You know, most people, a lot of people, maybe not most, but a lot of people go through lives and they never find their purpose. They're struggling, they're seeking all their lives, they feel like there's something for them out there, and they never find it. Some people never seem to find their purpose, but it's interesting, as they look at the data, most people at least feel like they found their purpose later in life. There was a study that kind of showed, at least for Americans, 83% of Americans agree, and 46% of them even strongly agree with the statement, "I feel like I have purpose in my life. My life has meaning." Now, it's possible that the numbers are so high because such a large percentage of Americans identify as being Christians, so many of them are likely have found their purpose in that, although some of them, I'm sure, feel like they've found their purpose, but it's not truly God's purpose. There are various stats about this, though, however. Only 27% of highly envious people who say that they envy other people, who are not content, only 27% of them strongly agree that their purpose, their life has meaning, compared to 70% of people with low envy people who are basically content. 70% of them have feel like they've found their purpose. The next one says 58% of highly compassionate people strongly agree that they have meaning, compared to only 38% of less compassionate people. So if you're a giver, if you're seeking to meet the needs of other people, if you have compassion with people, you're more likely to have found your purpose. And this is the one that I feel like is the most pertinent for us. Volunteers, people who volunteer on a regular basis, and people who attend church at least one time a week, or greater than one time a week even, is what it says. 68% of them and 54% of them have higher odds of feeling that they've found their purpose in life. So adding all this together, it says, be content with what you have, be a volunteer, be compassionate towards others, and go to church, and you'll much more likely feel like you have you found your purpose in life. Now, that's kind of aside from the bigger issue, which is faith in Christ. I mean, all those things kind of point to the fact that if you have faith in Jesus, you've found your purpose in life. Our ultimate purpose in life isn't about what we do. It's in resting in what Jesus has done for us. Our ultimate purpose is found as we rest in Jesus and follow His will for us. His will for us. As Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done." John chapter 14 is where we're going to be looking right now. We're talking about things in which we are united, things in which God's church, the church with a capital C, God's people are united. And we're looking right now at John chapter 14, this idea that Christ's purpose unites us. Christ's purpose. We find our purpose when we rest in Jesus and His purpose for us. John 14, verse 12. We'll be looking primarily at this one verse, but also pulling some other verses around it as well. Verse 12 says, "Truly I tell you," this is Jesus talking, "truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus so that we might rest in him, so that we might find our salvation in him, forgiveness of our sins in him, but also our purpose in him. Even as we live in this world, as we continue to live in this world, help us to have joy and peace and contentment as we walk according to the purpose that you have for us as we follow Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I've never served in the military. I'm curious, have any of you served in the military? Now, none of you. Have any of you, do you have family members who have served in the military? So many of you have, yeah. I've never served in the military, but I do have a lot of respect for those who have. A lot of respect. I mean, the sacrifice of time and energy, putting their own lives and desires on hold for the period in which they're in the service. Man, that's, I have a lot of respect for that. In every branch of the military, there's this chain of command, right? You have the lowly peons, the what do they call them? The soldiers, or they're at the very bottom, right? The ones privates. There you go. Then they have the above them, their commanders, their lieutenants, and go on from there. chain of command, right? So the privates don't make the orders. They receive the orders, right? When the private receives an order, they better follow that order. And if they don't, there's going to be consequences, right? At the very least, they'll have to do push-ups, lots and lots of push-ups. But at the most, they can even end up going to prison if they don't follow the orders, the chain of command, right? They can have those kinds of consequences as well if they don't obey their commanding officers. When you receive a command from a superior officer in the military, you must follow it. And to not do so would be detrimental to yourself. Jesus is our superior officer. He's our commanding officer. He's our Lord. He's our Lord. And we must follow his commands. We don't oftentimes think about it like that, because we tend to see Jesus as our Savior, but when we receive him as our Savior, we're also receiving him as our Lord. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You will keep my commands. We ought not just think that our salvation is all about us receiving forgiveness. We're also receiving a Lord. We're receiving him as our commanding officer. Now, the way that Jesus frames this, of course, is the way that we should think about it. Oftentimes we don't think about it. But if we love him, if we love him because he first loved us, then we will keep his commands. I mean, it's not a domineering kind of relationship. It's a relationship of love. And we want to obey him because we know he loves us as well. But that's our command. We're to follow his command. So even as Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples here in John chapter 14, he was giving them final instructions and challenges and commands that they were to follow. See, as we talked about last week, Jesus would be leaving them soon. He would be going to the cross. He would die and on the third day be risen, but then also ascend to the Father in heaven. So he would be leaving them, and as he left them, though, he was giving them this mission. He was giving them this mission of following his commands and doing as he did while he was on the earth. See, this passage shows us that Jesus doesn't just call a few of us to serve. He doesn't just call a few people to step up in the church. He doesn't just call pastors. He doesn't just call evangelists. He doesn't just call Sunday school teachers. He calls all of us to serve. If you're a believer in Christ, God calls you to serve him, to serve the church, to serve our community, to serve the world by telling other people about him and showing them what it means to follow Jesus. He's given us a mission. He unites all believers in this mission around this one purpose, to continue his work in the world by sharing the message of the gospel, both with words and by actions, so that the world might see Jesus. We typically think about these instructions as coming from the Great Commission. When after Jesus had risen from the dead, he gives his disciples this Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's our marching orders. Those are our commands from Jesus, to share the gospel, to make disciples wherever we go, all around the world, and remember that even as we do so, he's with us. So the Great Commission tells us what to do, but I want to look at it from John chapter 14's perspective this morning, because it doesn't just tell us what to do, it tells us why to do it and how we're to go about doing the Great Commission. All of us together, through Christ's power, sharing the gospel. We can oftentimes complicate the gospel, but it's actually really, really simple. Look at verse 6. It's prior to our passage this morning, but John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus told them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, that's the gospel too, isn't it? We can point to verses like John 3:16. That's a summary of the gospel. But the gospel is very, very simple. It's that even though we've sinned, Jesus saves. We've all sinned. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet Jesus is our Savior. That's the gospel. We rest in Jesus. We have faith in Jesus. And in verse 6, Jesus said it like this: no one comes to the Father except through me. That's the only way to God the Father. It's the only way to heaven, is if we go through Jesus, if we have faith in Jesus. It's not complicated. It's not a system of you have to do this and you have to say these certain words or walk an aisle or even get baptized, right? That's the gospel is simply having faith in Christ and trusting him for your salvation. Not yourself, not the church, not a pastor. Trust in Jesus. Now, it's good to do these other things. It's good to be in church. It's good to sit under the discipleship of a pastor. And it's good to get baptized. And it's good to follow God and serve the church and various other things. But that's not what saves us. Jesus saves us by grace through faith in him. We sinned, but Jesus saves. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says it like this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our passage this morning points out not just the gospel, but not just that we're to be saved by resting in the gospel, but as we're saved, we're not just saved for ourselves, but for the purpose of reaching other people as well. We're to share the gospel with others. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, talking to us believers as the church, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's our purpose now. Our purpose is to share the gospel, to tell the world of God's goodness, his glory, so that they might be called out of darkness and into his light as well. We've probably all heard about Mother Teresa, who served the poor most of his life. I'm going to grab a mic because my mic is being a little weird. We've probably all heard of Mother Teresa, who served the poor most of her life. She was a nun living in England, I believe. And then she felt called by God to go to Calcutta, India, to be a missionary there, and she served the poor. One day in 1946, while she was on a train, she experienced what she later called a call within a call. So she already knew she was called to a certain people, a certain city. Now she felt a call within that, and she felt like God was calling her to go even deeper into her ministry, to serve him among the poorest of the poor, to not just go where it was uncomfortable for her, but to serve where no one else was willing to serve. Here's what she said about that: not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. You know, a lot of times we discount the small things that we can do for God. The small sacrifices, the just the 1 hour a week to serve the church, the 1 hour a week or 1 hour a month even to go to the clothes closet and serve, or once every few months to serve Meals on Wheels or something like that. Sometimes we can say, oh, it's just such a small thing, but it's the small things where God calls oftentimes us to serve people who desperately need to be seen, to be shown his love. God calls us to serve him, to serve him by serving our community, to serve him by serving the church. God calls us to serve. See, Christ's purpose, even though Christ left the earth long ago, Christ's purpose continues through his people even today. Look at the first part of verse 12. It says, truly, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. That's what Jesus said. Do the works that he did. Jesus didn't say just the apostles, or just the pastors, or just the evangelists would continue to do what he did. He says, no, those who believe in me, the one who believes in me will do the works that I do. Whoever believes in Jesus is to continue doing what Jesus did while he walked the earth. And what works was he talking about? What works did Jesus do? Jesus' works at least include some of these things: sharing the good news of the gospel, of God's grace,
Luke chapter 24, verse 18 through 19, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, so that, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So he was to proclaim the good news, to share the good news. When the angel announced that Jesus was born, he said it was good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. We as God's people today are to be sharing the good news. That's what the Great Commission is all about. That's one of the works. Another work is to show compassion to the poor and the sick. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. So we see him doing miracles like feeding the 5,000 and healing the sick, which is another one. Jesus' works include healing the sick and bringing life to the dead. In John chapter 11, verses 43 through 44, after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out and bound hand and foot with linen straps and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unwrap him and let him go." Jesus rose the dead. Now, we might say that we can't heal the sick or raise the dead, but we'd be wrong. We'd be wrong about that. See, as people who point people to Jesus, as we point people to Jesus, the dead are raised. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. And as we place our faith in Christ and turn from our sins, we're getting healed. If you share the love of Christ with somebody, you can truly see them healed and raised to life. Don't discount that. Maybe you don't touch them and cure them of cancer. Now, God is certainly capable of that. But most often today, God simply is using regular people, all of us, to share the love of Christ, doing the works that Jesus himself did. As those who believe in Jesus, we're united in this purpose to carry on his purpose so that the lost can be found, the dead can be raised to life. See, our unity comes not from personalities, not from a certain pastor. Our unity doesn't come from our preferences or our traditions or gathering in a certain place. Our unity as believers is about carrying on the purpose for which Christ himself came, to show God's love that sinners can be saved, the lost can be found. And we're to do these things, it says. We're called to do even greater things than Jesus himself. This is hilarious in my opinion. But look at verse 12. Jesus said, at the second part of verse 12, he says, "And he talking about the one who believes, he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father." Abby and I used to attend a non-denominational church while we went to college. It's called St. Louis Family Church. It's a great church. One of the coolest things about the church was that, you know, a lot of churches will have American flag and the Christian flag, we're in America, so that's understandable. But that church, when you walked into their sanctuary, had a flag from every nation of the world. And it was just, you got this impression that Jesus isn't just for Americans. He's for everyone. It's a beautiful reminder of that. When we go to church, we're not worshiping the American God. We're worshiping the God of gods, the God of over all the earth. So I love that about that. That's also where we started raising our hands a lot. We got that from that church. It was a great church. But one of the things that they did there one night, at one point the church hired a printing company. It was a fairly large church. So they hired a printing company to make some flyers for them. And they were to print a flyer for them that outlined what the Bible says about believers, various promises to believers, what the believer can remind themselves of as they face various circumstances. So, for example, one of the things that was on the sheet was that I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. So on this sheet, it said, as a believer, we can remind ourselves that because Christ is with us, because we have faith in Jesus, I'm able to do all things that Christ, or through Christ who strengthens me. Another one was Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So on the sheet it said, I am more than a conqueror. So whenever we face hard times, we can know that God's going to help us overcome because I'm more than conquerors I'm more than a conqueror than through him who loved us. And one of these things that was on this sheet was a paraphrase of John 14:12, and which says, the second part, he will do even greater works than these. So on the sheet it said that I can do even greater works than Jesus Christ. And the printing company said, hey, pastor, I think you have a misprint here. You're saying that you can do greater things than Jesus? And the pastor's like, yeah, print it. It's in the Bible. And the guy's like, okay, don't let this come back to me. The Bible says we can do even greater things than Jesus. That's what Jesus himself said. What in the world is he talking about? A couple things. Greater in this context isn't saying that we can do more miraculous things than Jesus. Because obviously Jesus is the Son of God, and he already did pretty much the most miraculous things possible, right? Raising himself from the dead, dying for our sins. We can't do greater than that. Instead, I think what Jesus is saying is that it's greater not in what we might call great. We would look at those things and say that's the greatest things. No, I think it's great in terms of from God's perspective. Greater in scope, greater in reach. Think about it like this. Jesus' ministry was very, very local. He preached to a small group of people, mostly just giving himself to 12 people, sharing them, discipling them. And yes, he fed 5,000 and women and children in that crowd too. So there was a breadth there, but it was a very small region when it came down to it. Jesus' ministry was local, but he's given us a global ministry. We're to tell the whole world. We're to share the gospel with everyone and anyone so that they might be saved. And it's also kind of miraculous that we can do anything like Jesus at all, because Jesus was and is God, and we're merely human, right? For us to even think that we can do anything like Jesus, man, that's amazing. That's amazing. But because Jesus went to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us for ministry. So it's not us, but it's him doing it through us. And yet through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do great things for God's glory. When the church works together in unity, the reach of Christ's love multiplies throughout all the world. But we've got to be faithful. We've got to be faithful to take that step of faith and say, God, I don't feel like I'm capable of this. I don't feel equipped to do this, but recognize that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, and he's called all of us. He's called us to take that step of faith to continue his work in the world. So my question, my challenge for you this morning is, how will you do that? How will you take that step of faith to say, I'm going to be faithful to God, to go into a new position at church, to share with my neighbor who I've been knowing needs to hear the love of God, just to invite someone to church and say, God wants you here? How will you be faithful this week to share the love of Christ with someone? And also, if you yourself have never trusted in Jesus, I invite you this morning to place your faith in him, recognizing that it's life is not about what we do. It's all about what God has done for us. And until we rest in that, we haven't really found our purpose. Our purpose is all about pointing others and pointing ourselves to God's purpose, which is to save sinners. If you've never done that, God invites you even today to place your faith in him. We're going to sing a song of invitation.
Page 54.
Page 54 in your hymnals in the blue books. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, I invite you during the song to come, and I'd love to pray with you and show you how you can trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord.